In the chapter 17, these whole 26 verses, all of this is the prayer of Jesus to the Father. Many call it the priestly prayer or the mediator's prayer. And this is what he's asking the Father to do. And go on. And Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said this. Now, it's interesting. Jesus prayed basically in private most of the time. And when he did speak, he wanted it recorded. So this is something he wanted them to remember, what he was saying. Remember when he raised Lazarus, he did the same thing. He addressed the Father. He said, though I know you always hear me, it's for the people's sake. And he wanted us to understand something about how he prays and what he's praying. And then we will see where his interest lies and where the interest of the Father and the kingdom lies. Again, so he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. The Father has confirmed this, remember, on two occasions when he spoke from heaven and said, I have glorified your name and will continually do it. So his past ministry up to this point, the Father has done this, and now he's asking for what? He's going now to offer himself now as the Lamb of God, the sin offering, and he's asking the Father to glorify your Son. You know, give him the ability. Again, he's speaking to as the Son of Man, as the serpent. Give me the ability to finish completely all of your work that you sent me into the world to do. And by doing this, I will glorify you, you know. In doing this, I will bring forth the kingdom and accomplish your purposes and fulfill everything you sent me to do, is what he's saying. Okay? It's interesting when he says, Father, glorify your Son. Give him what is needed, you know, to accomplish this and the ability to finish this work. Remember, he relied on the Father. This is why he was baptized with the Spirit for ministry also. Again, it was as the Son of Man that this came on him, you know, to empower him and to do the Father's work that was required to do. But it's interesting, go to Hebrews. In chapter 9, now look at verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He says, Father, glorify your Son. How is he going to help him do this? He offered himself through the eternal Spirit. Did he do this as divinity? No. He did this as the Son of Man, the serpent. He offered himself. This is the one now when he says, you know, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. He's not speaking of divinity then. He's speaking of his human nature that he took on. He has to offer his blood and his body. That's his humanity is what he's going to offer as a perfect, sinless being. Again, one who had never sinned. Who he just said recently, you know, the prince of this world come and he has nothing in me. There's no original sin in me. I never disobeyed. This is going to be the proof that he accepted me when I resurrect. You know, and when he says on the cross, it's finished, this is what he's talking about. And then God, like he touched up, he said, I have been given a command. Again, speaking as the Son of Man. I have been given a command that I can give up my life and I can take it up again. I can lay it down and I can take it up. Again, speaking of what God's purposes and will was for him to do. And so he's asking God, again, to glorify your Son. And we're going to see, again, people forget sometimes the little things. Go to Luke chapter 22. After this prayer, it's not going to be too long that he'll go into the garden and he will deal with the power of the devil. Luke 22, verse 42 and 43. He's praying in the garden now. See, this is afterwards. He goes in there with the purpose to do the will of the Father, you know, to offer himself up, to finish the work of God. But he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. He's seeing, as he gets into the garden and the power of the devil comes against him, he's getting a glimpse and an understanding that he is going to be made a curse. He's going to be God's going to act toward him as the sin offering, as judgment's going to be placed on him. He is going to be separated from the Father in his perfect humanity. That's why he speaks from the cross and says, why have you forsaken me? God forsook him and judged him at that moment as the Son of Man, as the perfect offering for others. So again, he gave up. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to judge him. It meant what? It pleased God's purposes to sacrifice him for the sin of the world, that he could redeem mankind. And again, for this purpose came I into the world. For what purpose? To be the Lamb of God, to be this offering, to reveal the love of the Father and who God is and what he wants to do, and then to show you the ultimate aim of God is that he's going to make all of this available, but it's going to cost him highly to do this. You know, that the salvation of man was a costly thing for God, is what he's going to show them. And he prays this. Again, he is not saying, I will not do your will. He's simply saying in this strong agony and what's coming upon him, you know, at this time, and the prince of darkness is there. He's saying, if there's any other way, find it. But nevertheless, I will do your will. See, he knows Psalm says what? It says, it's written in the volume of the book, I come to do your will. So he's saying, if there's any way, and evidently the answer was there was not. And notice the next verse. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. How did he strengthen him? He was the man, Christ Jesus. And his physical and psychological and emotional being was at a point of collapse. He was in spiritual warfare, you could say. He was wrestling with the devil at this time. Great forces were against him. You read the Psalms and it talks about this coming. And he sees to a degree what is coming. He's evaluated the cost. When he says, take up your cross and follow me, he never said that lightly, because he understood that I'm going to take up the cross or you'll never be able to do it. Yeah, I'm going to show you what this means to give up. And so in his humanity, it's simply saying in his natural man, there was a place he could not go on if the Holy Spirit did not help him as a man. Again, that's why he was baptized with the Spirit. It was not for his divinity. It was as the servant of the Lord he was baptized for service and ministry as a man. And so now he's offering himself as the man Christ Jesus, as the Lamb of God now. He's offering up his human nature as a representative and a substitute, you know, in place of what Adam had done and Eve. Adam and Eve was a living soul. He's offering himself up not only as a living soul, but he is the life-giving spirit when he comes back. But see, one must go for the other. One must be given up. God did not die on the cross. The humanity of Jesus died on the cross. That's what died, you know. And so what is he saying then? So he said he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. He's saying, I cannot do this without the Holy Spirit's help. The Father sent me. And in a sense, it's as if the Son is saying, well, I'll go, Father, because you sent me. But once I empty myself of the use of divinity and subject myself as a man, then I'll have to depend on you and on your aid, because I am no match against the devil and his power without you. I will not rely on my own abilities. He has to rely on the Father completely. And so again, that's why he tells us later, without me you can do nothing. Jesus could just as easily have said, and without the Father I can do nothing. I speak words, I do everything I do is because of the Father who dwells in me. See, he's using the same. Once I did this, I'm going to need the help of the Holy Spirit. And so again, that's fair. You know, as he obeyed the Lord in every issue, then God gives more grace as a human. And that's what he did. See, every time the Father gave him wisdom and he obeyed it, the enemy had no hold over him, had no power against him. Yet he needed the strengthening of the Holy Spirit. And so at this time, an angel comes and strengthens him that he can finish and get to the cross and finish God's purposes. Some believe the devil tried to kill him in the garden. The devil may have started figuring out some of the plan too late and thought he would try to interfere. And once God had initiated the plan, there is no wisdom or counsel against him. Remember, on a few occasions, men sought to throw him off the cliff and he moved a mile to their midst. God blinded them and says, this is not the time. He's obeyed me so I can interfere into these providences. See, there is no counsel against the Lord. Again, like he says, the devil can't take my life. I give it up. He can't kill me when he wants to if I'm obeying the Father. You know, my physical, nothing can just collapse because I'm relying on the Father. And as long as I obey him, he exercised faith in the Father and in the Father's providence and God's keeping, just like any man has to do. He relied and trusted on the Father. And this is why the angel came. The angel came again as the representative of the Holy Spirit and to strengthen him. And we're not told. The angel may have talked to him. The angel may have told him, encouraged him, of this is what you're going to accomplish and this is what's going to happen and you need to prepare. So we're not told. Remember when Moses and Elijah appeared to him on the Mount of Transfiguration, they spoke concerning his death. They were telling him, basically, you're going to fulfill what we represent. They shared something with him, evidently from God. And so the angel most likely did too. Began to show him something or strengthen him or encourage him in the purpose that he was. And of course, see, we're not told. But the angel may have come and said, the Father said there's no other way. You ask him to remove the cup, and the Father says, I can't. See, he may have been given his answer after these times. We're just, again, not told, so we can only speculate. And he says that the Son may glorify you. Again, by him doing the will of God, this is how he glorifies the Father. By us doing the will of God, that is how we glorify the Son. That is what our fruitfulness is. And life and ministry is by doing the will of God. Not by hearing it, but he said by doing the will of God. Okay, so again we're seeing he's laying himself as the example again. And that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all humanity, the flesh here, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. But you have given him authority over all humanity. Now go to Matthew, chapter 28. Thank you. Look at 18 and part of 19. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." This is again after the ascension. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." He's saying what? Because all authority has been given to me. I've been given that name that's highly exalted. Now I'm sending you. I'm going to empower you. The Father and I are going to send the Spirit, the other us, that you can accomplish and use the authority that I've been given. See, he's going to share the authority again to accomplish God's purposes. And notice what he says, that to all whom you have given me. In every instance we see again the working of the divine head. No man comes to God unless the Spirit of the Father draw him. Jesus picked the 12 apostles not by his own choice. He prayed during the night and the Father told him who to pick. So he has implied that those who come to the Son, the Father has already worked with. See, notice again the unity of the Godhead. They act in harmony. Again, Jesus doesn't have to persuade God to take anybody. It's actually the Father telling the Son who to go to. See, the unity, they're not acting alone. And the Spirit recognizes the same thing. So again, we see the Godhead. And he says, what? To those you've given him, that he may give them eternal life. Makes a distinction here. Some people think it's exactly the same, but in a way it's slightly different. Eternal life and everlasting life, there is a difference. Everlasting life simply means the being will exist forever. The wicked will have everlasting damnation. Their being will not cease to exist. The worm will not die, and the flame shall not be quenched in hell. They will be there for eternity. So in a sense, we can say they have everlasting. They exist as wicked people and demons exist. But when we think of everlasting life, the everlasting life for the believer is he is a distinct being, individual. Each human is distinct and uniquely different, the same as angels. But what we have in common is when we cross into heaven and we get a portion here, we have eternal life is relationship with God. See, this is what he's telling us. It's not separated from him. Where the person in hell is in outer darkness, it means he's as further away from God as he can be. But he still exists. But we're going to be as close to God as we can be. And that's why we will have eternal life. See, the connection is what is eternal life. And then he's going to tell us. He's not speaking basically now of everlasting life. When he speaks of eternal life here, we're going to see what he's talking about. This is eternal life. He's going to explain to you. And notice he doesn't use the word, it's everlasting life here. Because this is not the connection here. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what does he call an eternal life? Communion with God and Christ. Relationship. Intimacy. Covenant relationship is what he's talking about. He's saying what? Eternal life is this relationship with God forever. You know, this is what he's talking about. Then it's everlasting because it will continue with us as we dwell in heaven forever. You know, as individual beings, as angels again, are individual. So what is it? It's to have relationship to God and Jesus Christ. Notice he cannot separate here. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the one, again, who explains the Father. He is the revealer of the Father. He is the one who shows us who he is. He's called the everlasting shepherd. It's interesting. In heaven, remember we read in Revelation, the light and the illumination are God and the Lamb. There's no separation. They're both mentioned together. You know, again, he come to from heaven to reveal the Father and to explain Him spiritually is what He's talking about. He is the means to knowing the Father. Without Jesus, He says, you cannot know the Father. You cannot communicate with Him. It's only through Me. So this is why He's saying, I am the means. I was in the bosom and am in the bosom of the heart of the Father, and I'm the one who reveals Him. No one else can. Okay? See, we will be resurrected as human beings. And Jesus Christ will always be a human being, but He will always guide us to the divinity. We will always have the relationship with the Father in that sense. And He says, again, He links that I am the one. I guess why He could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to God but through Me. You know, I am the revealer of the true God. I glorified You on the earth. Notice, having finished or accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. Now, it's interesting. What do we find here? He's not just talking about what He has previously done. Actually, if you take the context here, He's speaking of His whole life. In a sense, Jesus now is speaking by faith. He's not only saying, I have done the Father's will, but He's looking at His going to the cross as an accomplished fact. You know, that He's planning, and so that's why He's speaking. Notice in this context, the next verse will prove it. Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. He's talking about the ascension now. But see, He's speaking this as if from His mindset and His purpose of will that this will be done by Me. You know, and again, we find hints of this in Scripture, the way of faith, Isaiah chapter 50. Verse 7. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. This could just as easily be Jesus saying this in the garden, once He found out the Father's will, that the cup cannot be removed. He said, what? The word they translate some adamant or diamond, it simply means I set my will. Like Ezekiel was told to set his will, it meant nothing will hinder this. Nothing can stop this purpose. So in a sense, what is Jesus saying? When He's praying this, He's praying not only of the past of what He's done, but what He plans on finishing. You know? See, when He gets on the cross and says, it's finished, that's when the whole thing is finished. Then it's out of His hands, basically, as the human Christ. See, but He's speaking now as He's addressing the Father. And then again, He's what? He's asking Him to restore something to Him. But let's go back. Before He restores, again, He's speaking by faith. Romans 4. Let me give you one other scripture, and then I'm going to back up a minute. Romans 4. Look at the last part of verse 17. Well, I'll read the whole verse. It is written, God says to Abraham, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. See, what is faith? See, at times that's how faith speaks. So when Jesus spoke there, He's saying, I have finished your work. He's actually speaking by faith. When He says, the prince of this world comes and he has nothing in me, He had to wait until the garden. But He's using it and He speaks in the presence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Again, His spirit of faith accepted as a fact what was going to be done and that he was going to finish it. So he spoke it as it having been done. Like there was no question, will I do this? He speaks as if it's done. And isn't that what faith does? It calls those things that are not as though they are. See, the eye of faith sees things. So we go back and we see Jesus exercised faith as a human being. We look at Elijah. And remember when he prayed and prayed and then he saw the little cloud of water. And all he saw was what? He saw as small as a hand. And he said, get up and tell Ahab to get moving because of the flood of water. I hear the abundance of rain. Nothing had happened. There was a little cloud. He heard spiritually. There was no big cloud. Once he saw the hand of God, he saw by faith what was going to happen, and he acted as if it had happened. Faith calls those things which are not as though they are. And we see that that's how Jesus' forehead and his determining will was, I have come to do your will. So he speaks as if it is done. And he acts as if it is done. So we see this again. Again, people try to separate Scripture. We have to understand the whole context of what he's talking about. And then you understand he's speaking of events that are going to happen. And that's the now he's talking about. But it doesn't mean right at this present moment. When I'm glorified is the now. And see, again, then you understand the language more. Back up to 3. For this is eternal life, that you may that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have seen, who you have sent. And he said, I came forth from the Father to explain him. You know? And so you cannot know the Father. Again, we've been there many times, but Hebrews, again, this is why it says eternal life is to know the true God and Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. Notice it didn't say through his Son. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. So he says, to know eternal life, the true God, you must know Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. So he's saying, you cannot know him apart from me. So when he adds, this is eternal life, that you know the true God, he's just not adding a little clause, and me. There is no separation. Again, we see this in divine things. There is no separation of the divine Godhead. No more than there's any separation between faith and works and grace and fruit. Heretics try to separate. If you separate something long enough, you know what you get? The word means death. Death simply means separation. When your personality separates from your body, you're dead. And so when you try to separate faith from works, James says it's dead. He's simply saying what? There is no real faith. If you try to separate lordship and do not obey, you're dead. That Lord is a dead Lord. It's not the Lord Jesus. He says, you cannot call me Lord if you do not do what I tell you. See, again, he makes it plain. And people are like, well, Jesus is my Lord, but I'm just not obeying him right now. Well, you are backslidden on your way to hell. And you're a deceived soul. And John and James will tell you that. And they will mince no words with you. And Paul says, if you're in that state and you practice, and that's what it means, he says what? He says, you will not make it into the kingdom of God. It mince no words. See, so many people want to say, well, how far can I go and still be a Christian? Or what do I have to do to lose? You know, even to contemplate that reveals a wicked heart. See, it reveals a wicked heart. That all I want is enough to get by with. When people tell me that, I say, you're not going to make it. They get sort of upset. Oh, how do you know that? I say, because you just revealed to me your heart. Revealed that you're wicked. And you're not seeking God's will. You want to sin and live it up, but you want to do the minimum to stay right with God. And that's the devil's gospel. It's not God's. You need a change of heart and a change of purpose. So again, we see that Jesus was speaking with human faith when he speaks as if these things are done. You know, that I will do the Father's will. You know, I haven't disobeyed him yet. And he's saying, and I don't plan on contemplating disobeying him. I will do what is required. And he asked if there's another way. And he was basically given the answer, no. So nevertheless, he was strengthened to do. And isn't it interesting, people, Abraham was strengthened in his faith. Faith, he hoped against hope. It simply meant when the natural said no, when it's impossible, then the person with faith says, but if God said this, and I trust and believe and obey him, then this must be. It does not matter. And see, that's why Sarah, again, God, with her, waited so long. He wanted to make sure that people wouldn't say, well, she just got lucky and got pregnant. You know, see, we could say that if someone was 50 or 55 or even 60 today, but not 90. You say, this is a miracle, this can't happen. And so God purposely, to test the great man of faith, he had to make sure the natural was impossible. And that's what he did. It got harder and harder for Abraham as the years went by. 10 years, 20 years, 25, if believed, up to 40. And yet it says he was strengthened in faith. He did not weaken. Yet the natural was saying everything to him, you've missed it. You must not know what God's saying. This don't make no sense. And especially after Isaac is born, and then he says, now you have to offer him up and kill him for me. See? And he says, and he received him figuratively as if from the ashes. He began to reason with his spiritual reasoning. He says, well, God had told me I was going to have this son, and this took 20-some, 30 years, but he did it. And now he's telling me, offer him. And Abraham was saying, then it means something's going to happen. He's going to raise him up out of the ashes. You know, he has to do something, because he also said that through you and through Isaac shall these generations come. Well, I bless you. And it's interesting, sometimes we forget, but Abraham, when he got to the mountain near Moriah, the place of sacrifice, what they call the Temple Mount, he had other servants with him, but he only took Isaac with him and the wood for the offering and what was necessary. But he said something interesting, and we forget it sometimes, and it shows you the faith this man had. But he could not figure out the process. See, that if you figure out the process, there's no faith involved. Faith looks at the unseen. It looks at spiritual realities, but it may not comprehend how they come about. Or again, there would be no faith. But notice he said something, and I missed it. For years I missed it, and I missed it. And one day I saw it, and it was like a light went on. He said something very simple to his servant. He said, we shall go up and sacrifice. And he says, and we shall come back. He said, we shall go up and we shall come back. And where was he going? He knew he was going to offer Isaac. In his mind, God had told him, you're to offer him. And he raised the knife and got, and there was no question in his heart he was going to slay him. And the angel of the Lord spoke and says, no, don't do it now. Now I know you fear me, because you have not withheld what you love the most. See, he was determined to do God's will. But he said, somehow, we're coming down, because the promise also is tied up with him. And see, that was what he was speaking by faith. It is astounding, and yet he could not figure out. That's why it says he received him figuratively from the ashes. He was saying what? Out of this death, out of the impossible, somehow God's going to do something. The same as he did when she was 90 years old and bore a child. He said he's going to do the same thing. But I don't know how he's going to do it. And see, that's the way of faith. It says what? The way is God's purpose. Mine is to say he will do what he says he will do if the conditions are met. See, that's what we have to understand. But I think, again, Jesus, again, spoke. And we often forget. And see, there's where people forget that Jesus acted and trusted and prayed
as the man. See, if he did this as God, there's no credit to him. It's all a mockery. No. He had to submit and obey. He had to be tested and obey. He had to trust. And the scripture says he grew in wisdom and knowledge in the Lord. You know, until he got to that place. And then the Spirit empowered him. And so we see every work and every act he did by a choice and an act of his will that he perfectly yielded to the Father on every occasion. Adam and Eve just missed it on one little thing. They went and ate a piece of fruit. Jesus had to live 30-some years and never disobey. And he accomplished it. So we see again, and he did it as the man. And see, that's why now, as he stands as the intercessor, Hebrews says the mediator, it always refers to him as the man, Jesus Christ. See, it's emphasizing how he got this position. To mediate, he needed to take on the human nature and be a man as well as represent the divine side. And he acts now as the mediator. And it's interesting, in all roles, he is acting in his manhood. As the prophet, as the savior, as the priest now, and when he comes back as the earthly king. All of these are in his manhood that have been elevated and glorified. He has not laid that aside. And therefore, Hebrews says that we have not a priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of a... He has experienced humanity and still does. And so therefore, we have this link with him. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you, again, before the world was. What was the glory he had before he became flesh? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 18 said what? And he, the only begotten God, the Son, we know as Jesus, reveals him. When it says, "He in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God," actually the literal translation is, he is face to face. He was one with him, exact. Again, Hebrews puts it very well. He's the exact representation because he is who God is. He is in his heart and in his being. But again, we'll go and say, what is he asking for? He's asking for the full glory. And people say, well, he always had it. He did not have the use of it. And he tells us he did not. And again, that was the temptation by the devil, was for him to use his divinity. And it would have been disobedience for him to do it. See, that was why it was the potential. But he could not and did not. He trusted it as a man filled with the Spirit. Go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Who, although he existed in the form of God, he was with God and he was God. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? The use of his divinity when he took on the human nature. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. This was the life he was given separate from the Father. When he said, you know, as the Father hath life in him, so hath he given to the Son. He never gave to the Word of God this. He always had it. He's speaking of his humanity. So he emptied himself. He gave up the use, and he had to take on the human nature and not use his divinity unless by an act of God's permission. So when he was hungry, he could not speak as the devil wanted him to do and make the bread, stones turn to bread. Even Satan knew he was the Lord of glory. And he knew he could have used his divinity. But see, Jesus knew it would have been disobedience to the Father to do it. See, notice the trap of the devil. He'll use Scripture when it suits him. Now he's willing to acknowledge who Jesus is. You know? See, he's a liar, and everything he does, even when the devil tells the truth, it's mental assent. It's not the spirit of truth. Again, it's like a wicked person. They can use the truth deceitfully. And Paul said that that's how false ministers and backslid ministers are. They mishandle the word of God deceitfully. They may teach and minister, and then they'll put a little twist to the scripture to get money out of you or to get something from you. They twist it. And see, the devil's a master at this. He knows scripture. And he challenged Jesus over scripture. He knew if I catch him, it'll have to be at scripture. If you're the Son of God, he said, well, Jesus will have to prove he is. And Jesus is willing to say, let the Father glorify me. I can't do it. You know. Takes him up to the pinnacle, 300 some feet on the temple wall, and says, jump down into the temple area, and they'll believe you. Take a shortcut to your kingdom, and everybody will believe you're the Messiah. And Jesus is saying, well, no, the way to this is through the cross. I'll come back soon enough, but not on your terms. See, he was saying what? Act covetously. Act separately from God. But you can still do God's will. But just do it this way. See, that's how many people get in the flesh. They think they want to do God's will in the flesh. You know, this is God's will, but I'll go about and do it. Flesh is still flesh. Even Paul said, if you began in the spirit, now you can continue in the flesh. You're going to accept the Lord, but now you're going to live by the law. Ceremonies and feasts, and you're going to be circumcised and put yourself back under bondage. He was still saying, this can't be done. You know. So again, we see what? What did he empty himself of? The use, as far as we know, of his divinity, his separate choices apart from the Father. You know, he could not, he had to lay all of this aside and say, now I am a man, and I must yield to him as a holy man who has never sinned, and do what he requires of me, why he sent me. And so what is he asking to be restored? Again, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And therefore, he's given the name above all names. It's interesting that the name of Lord Jesus Christ, even the name Jehovah, does not supersede this. It is included in who Jesus is. It says, above every name in heaven and earth is what name? The Lord Jesus Christ. See, again, one with him. Jesus is the salvation. Jehovah is the salvation. Again, there's no separation. Our God, the Father, is our Savior. And so is the Son. And so is the Holy Spirit, ultimately. They all had. See, the Son could not be the Savior unless the Father sent him. And the Son could not finish the work unless the Holy Spirit helped him. And the Holy Spirit wouldn't do it until the Father told him to do it. So we see the unity again, that they all work all to serve their purpose in the Godhead. Okay, I have made known your name, manifested it to the men whom you gave me, the disciples. Out of the world, notice he called them out of that world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So he says what? Every one of these disciples, they were yours. You sent them to me, and I took them. So again, he gives credit back to the Father. You're the one that drew them. You sent John the Baptist to prepare them. It was the Spirit of Jehovah that did this. And then they were ready when I came. And then you said, now go and submit to the Son, you know. And again, that's why he could say to them on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter spoke and the Father speaks to the cloud and says, this is my Son, beloved Son, hear him. You know, I've given you to him. You follow him. You do what he tells you. Because he knows me and my purposes, and I dwell in him, and he is the way to me. So you better listen to him. And this is what he was referring to. And he said, what? And they have kept your word. The condition, again, for staying with God. It's always the condition is to follow him. To follow him is to obey his commands and precepts. These are the children of God, those who are led of the Spirit. And any time any false Calvinistic or grace person tries to teach you otherwise, he's teaching you a doctrine of the devil, because there's no other teaching in Scripture. Grace is not irresistible. Grace is the Spirit working in the believer with the believer's consent. Never overriding, never irresistible. You do not find that teaching in any part of Scripture. Man's free will is never violated by God. He's never overridden when it comes to this matter of dealing with God and staying with God. He does not alter this and never has. There is no fixedness in this. Okay? And he says, and they have kept your word. They are still with me even to this moment when many forsook me. They're still here. And they're mine and they're yours. Okay, let's stop here. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word enlightens us and tells us who you are and what you expect. And it tells us that your eternal life, and that our eternal life is in Christ Jesus and the Father and the Spirit. And help us, Lord, to grow in this knowledge and to grow in this grace. In Jesus' name, amen.